We're going to be in the 125th Psalm this morning. The Psalms are really a collection, an arranged collection of prayers and songs that teach us how to live the Christian life. They teach you and train you to walk daily in prayer and in praise. And today, Psalm 125 is a song of ascent. It speaks about Jerusalem, and it speaks about Mount Zion in Jerusalem. It is short and sweet. And it talks about stability. It talks about security. It talks about the mountains and gives us some images to reflect on. And so let's read this psalm together, Psalm 125. This is the word of God Almighty. A song of ascent. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous. For then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. But those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's go before him in prayer. Please bow with me. Our great God, our Father, we ask that you would right now move your people. Comfort us, strengthen us, assure us, teach us, guide us, lead us. We ask that you would do these things for your glory and for your name's sake. In Jesus' name. Amen. Our culture is obsessed with safety. We have safety belts and we wear safety glasses and we form safety teams. One area where I personally experienced this is, I didn't really know how many ways a baby could die until I started to prepare to have one. First, I went to a birth class, which is to make you feel confident about childbirth and prepared to be parent and infant. And there I learned about all the horrible things that could go wrong and what they're going to do if it does go wrong. And all the things you're not supposed to do with the infant as soon as it's born that would destroy this fragile life. And then I went to a baby store. I don't know if you've ever been to these places, but I somehow missed that in my life, and I was there, and there are many gadgets and gizmos for babies, actually for parents, and much of them are ways to keep your baby safe. And I felt like the entire marketing scheme of many of these items was, our baby monitor will keep you safe, unlike all the other ones, because it has this feature. And you can go to the swaddle, and you can go to this thing and the next thing, and how these things are going to keep your baby safe. And then I had the baby, and I'm in the hospital, and the hospital gives me a piece of paper, micro print, front and back, single spaced. I've got a lot of time to kill, so I read it. And it lists all the things you shouldn't do and all the things that could go wrong in one after the other in very brief, succinct ways and all the ways you need to protect your baby. But these lists of do's and don'ts didn't make me feel very safe. It made me feel actually the opposite. It wasn't info that actually helped me. Right? And our culture concentrates on safety. We could go into the world of babies, or we could deep dive into insurance policies, or we could go into building codes, or crime statistics, or food documentaries and news reports and the COVID experience. And you could just start going through various areas of your life, and you would see that our culture is obsessed with safety and security. Well, guess what? Psalm 125 is about safety. It's about true and real safety, biblical security. And so Psalm 125 speaks to the culture that we daily swim in. It speaks directly to your and my desires for safety and that focus on security. So it's a very relevant psalm as we reflect upon the Bible's teaching on safety. And it starts with a preface that is helpful for us. It's a song of ascents. That literally just means the tunes for going up. And you have 15 consecutive psalms, 120 to 134, which are these songs of ascent. And they would have been for travelers going to the temple, ascending to the temple as you go up, to the city of Jerusalem. And so for religious festivals. And so you kind of can think of it as the Hebrew playlist for car rides to Jerusalem. That's what it is, these 15 psalms. And we're in the middle of that. We're just kind of jumping in. And we get, in the opening lines, two images that capture safety for any pilgrim who's walking up to the city of Jerusalem. And so that's why these images would have been perfect for this. And the first image is a single mountain. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Right? And those who trust in the Lord are God's people who trust in Him, right? It's not an emphasis on the amount of trust, those who greatly trust in the Lord, or the strength of your trust, those who tightly trust in the Lord. It's really just a description of a Christian, a believer, are those who trust in the Lord. And so this is God's people, you might say. God's people are like Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion is the name of the mount that is in the city of Jerusalem where the temple and the tabernacle were. It's not the biggest mountain in Jerusalem, but it's still a mountain. And how are we, God's people, like Mount Zion? Well, he kind of gives two things that fit together. First, something that's impossible, which cannot be shaken. Right? Shaken means fall or move or remove. If something is dislodged, it's insecure. If something is moved and blown and tumbles about, it's not a safe thing, right? And this is a mountain which can't be shaken. Right? The idea is simply, can you move Grandfather Mountain? Will a storm shake Mount Jefferson from one place to another? No. You know that's not going to happen. So it's impossible. It cannot be shaken. And then he moves to the positive, but endures forever. This mountain will last. It's going to remain. All this image is trying to convey is something that stays put. Right? Civilizations rise and fall, but the mountains that they lived on are still there, aren't they? Right? Hannibal crossed the Alps to invade Rome, and the Alps were still there during World War II. They're the same mountains. Still there. Such will be God's people. Stable. Safe. And so that's the first image. Like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved and which will be there forever, so are all those who trust in the Lord. And then there's a second image. It's not a single mountain, it's a group of mountains he draws our attention to. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, says verse 2, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore. As the mountains surround Jerusalem. Jerusalem has excellent geography for stopping enemy invasions. Because it has these mountains around it. That would have made it very difficult to mobilize an army and attack the city. And so it provided security. Our geography is very similar to Jerusalem. Now, it's brown there, not green, but it's got the hills. Is Boone surrounded by mountains? Is the high country, is your home surrounded by mountains? Mountains encircle Jerusalem like that, and they keep it safe. And so the Lord surrounds his people. God wraps himself around his people. God's not far from his people. He's not moving chess pieces of life from a distance. He's not watching a security camera with a ready hand at his belt. He's surrounding and covering and encircling his people like the mountains that you drive through every day that make you drop calls because they're everywhere. That's the image. Your safety comes from this reality that God is shielding and encircling you. You know, if you ask a child, "Where's God?" Point to God. What do you think most kids and I think most people do? What do? Point up. Right? There's a lot of Bible passages. God is in heaven. He's far above. He's higher than any other God. Right? That's biblical. But where else should we actually point if we wanted to get the whole Bible in that pointing? We point in this room. He's in front of me. He's behind me. He's beside me. He's everywhere. He's present. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? It says Psalm 139. You hem me in behind and before. God is everywhere. You know, safety is often sealing up those exposed parts, right? There's barriers here, but we need to seal up this and cover that, and then we're safe. The vulnerable point. Well, God is armor around his people, sealing up any vulnerable point you have. As the mountains surround the high country, so God surrounds his church, is what it's saying. And so we get these two big images. Like Mount Zion, something stable. Like the mountains around Jerusalem, something that is shielded. John Stott summarizes it so well. He says, God's people are like a mountain surrounded by mountains, both immovable and impregnable. That's the picture here. Now, as soon as we really delve into that picture, we might say to ourselves, well, I don't feel safe. Frankly, I like the idea that those who trust in Jesus are immovable and endure like mountains, like Mount Zion, but I don't sense that. I don't feel like the Lord surrounds me or his church like mountains surrounding Jerusalem. I'm anxious and I can't sleep and I don't experience that sort of safety. I'm overwhelmed and I can't relax and I don't live with such security. Eugene Peterson speaks to that so well when he's speaking on this portion of Scripture. He says, we learn to live not by our feelings about God, but by the facts of God. We learn to live not by our feelings about God, but by the facts of God. And he continues, I refuse to believe my depressions. I choose to believe in God. Do you live your life by the facts of God, or by your feelings about God? Do you look at the reality of who God is, or do you really just follow your gut feelings about God? Now, just kind of as an aside on feelings and safety, feelings aren't always bad. We want to admit our feelings can match reality, can't they? It can be quite accurate. Our feelings don't always match reality. They can be quite inaccurate. I'll give you a couple of images, a couple of illustrations. A person's tied up and they're laid on some train tracks. A train is barreling down upon them. What do you think they feel? Fear. They're afraid, right? Do they feel safe? No. Should they feel safe? No. Their feeling is very much matching reality. Very appropriate. But then imagine another situation. A person is dancing to their favorite music, but they've got giant headphones on. They can't hear anything, and there's a train coming down them, and they're right on top of the tracks. Does that person feel safe? Very safe. Is that person safe? Should they feel safe? No. Right? That's we can have inaccurate feelings of safety, can't we? But imagine a third idea. A person's yelling out in fear that a train is going to hit them. But they're hallucinating and they're actually just standing in a meadow. And nobody can convince them otherwise. Does that person feel safe? No. Should that person feel safe? Yeah. You see, our feelings and safety can link perfectly. They can match. Or in other situations, we can feel like we're safe when we shouldn't. And in other situations, we can feel unsafe when we should feel safe. And so your feeling of safety is not the same thing as the fact of safety. Those are different. And we're to seek to grasp the real safety of God that surrounds his people rather than to look to our feelings. Eugene Peterson continues, my feelings are important for many things. They are essential and valuable. They keep me aware of much that is true and real. But they tell me next to nothing about God or my relation to God. My security comes from who God is, not from how I feel. You see that? That your feelings are not going to be your guide to knowing God. They tell you next to nothing about God. Actually, the Word tells you who God is and what's going on and your relation to God, not your feelings. And so the simple fact of Psalm 125 is that God surrounds you and me so that we're completely safe and immovable, protected from all harm. And we need to kind of marinate on verses 1 and 2 and memorize them and repeat them. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore. A final illustration on safety that comes from the Scripture. 2 Kings 6 is a great picture of God surrounding his people. 2 Kings 6 is that story where the king of Syria is sent in his special forces to take out the prophet Elisha. Elisha's been nagging him and disrupting his military plans, and so he says, we got to go in and we got to put a hit on him and take him out. And they surround Dothan, the city there, and then the servant of Elisha wakes up and says, basically, what are we going to do? Doesn't feel very safe. And Elisha assures him he's safe. There are more soldiers with us than with them. And the servant is confused and basically says, what are you talking about? And Elisha prays God, open his eyes to see the facts, the reality. And then 2 Kings 6, 17 says, then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. God and his army of angels actually surrounds you every day. That's the fact of Scripture. That's the great comfort. You might say, okay, I admit that I should not seek to feel safe, but should understand the facts about God, who actually surrounds me in safety. So my feelings aren't supposed to rule everything. But you might say, I've actually seen harm against Christians. I've seen actual pain against God's people and suffering in the church. How can it be that God surrounds his people in safety? In other words, it's not a feeling in me. There are factual events of suffering. And that's where verse 3 starts to speak to that. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous. So the scepter of the wicked is their the image of power wielded by evil people over the land allotted to the righteous. the land God gave his people is the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, right? It's an image of what? Of paradise. It is a physical plot of land, but it's an image of paradise, of heaven. And the scepter is not going to remain over the inheritance. In other words, Scripture doesn't say there isn't evil, doesn't say there isn't suffering happening. It says the evil people are going to only temporarily rule. But they're not going to ultimately rule over God's promised paradise and his inheritance. The scepter of the wicked is not going to remain over the land allotted to the righteous. And yet he doesn't say it hasn't remained or it doesn't exist there. He's saying it won't stay. But you might say, but that's later and I'm not safe today. I see suffering and loss for those who trust in the Lord. And I think the answer to that, there are many answers to that, but I think the biggest answer is we don't see the big picture. God is promising evil will not reign and his protection is reigning. It's going to be there forever. You know, I got a little illustration happy, so I have another illustration. If you're sick of them, that's okay. Well, you're stuck with it today. Imagine a person from another planet who's never seen or heard of childbirth. They know nothing about it. They walk into a room in the midst of this experience. And they see a person over there who is screaming. There's loud noises. There's obvious pain. There's deep suffering in this woman. And beside this woman is a man. And this man is standing there. He's watching. He's not panicking at all. Let's say it's his fifth child. He's pretty at ease. And doesn't even seem worried. The complete stranger would call the man evil and heartless. And would say this is a place of evil. This is a room of evil. They're keeping this person here. And if you would further just kind of indulge your imagination, imagine there's a shot, a drug, that this stranger is told will end all the suffering right away as it kills the baby. Now this person, this stranger from the other planet, would think that drug must be the answer to the problem of pain and suffering. They might even try to give it. But they have no idea about the bigger picture, do they? The final act, their seemingly kind act, would actually ruin the situation, wouldn't it? Now, I know that's not a perfect illustration, but it shows how God's perspective and the Scripture's view of safety is very different than our view and the average person's view. The Psalms here and the Scripture, they're not calling good evil. They're rather saying wait and lament. God promises the scepter of the wicked will not remain over the glorious promised land. And with such a promise, we need not think we are unsafe. And we need not think that God has stopped surrounding us. And do you see the psalmist's reason why the scepter of the wicked will not remain? You see the reason? The reason is holiness. You see that at the end of verse 3? For then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. He's concerned that God's so committed to his people being holy, he promises never to let evil get to a point that it makes his people do evil. That seems to be part of the perspective. You know, that's very much the New Testament answer. Romans 8, 28 and 29. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Why? What is God's purpose? What's the good that God is working toward in his purpose? Well, the next verse tells us to be conformed to the likeness of his Son for our holiness. God is working all things to make us holy. He's using the mold of evil so that you can be conformed into a more Christ-like person. Nothing gets to you, nothing touches your life without His sovereign permission. No sorrow, no sickness, no temptation penetrates the divine fortress unless God so wills it, and He never wills it without it being for your good. That's what Rhett Dodson said. It's a challenging thing to wrestle with this, but it is also a hopeful thing. So first, it's let not your feelings overrule the facts about God. God is surrounding you. And then secondly, let not the experience of suffering, the evil scepter of the righteous over His people, confuse you about God's plan. God will not let evil remain in power. And so we're safe in His protection, and we're safe in this promise. The evil's not going to remain. But what are we to look forward to? What are we to be praying for in all of this? Where does this safety take us to? I hadn't really given you my points today, but it's God's protection, and then God's promise, and now we're going to God's peace. You know, P's there. See, I was really being creative for you, if you take notes. But where are we going? Where are we going? The last two verses give it to us. And he kind of says a couple of things. First, he makes a request. Do good, Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. Those who are good and those who are upright in heart. This is not a command to do good works. It's a description of people who have good hearts and do good actions. In other words, the righteous, God's people, God's children, true believers. He's saying, don't let your people be punished. Do good to them. Right? And reflecting back on verse 3, he's seen that the scepter of the wicked is over them. And now he's saying, don't let bad things happen to them. In the end, do good for those people. Then he turns to talk about a different situation. But those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with evildoers. Anyone who chases after evil will be cast out with all the other evil people, he says. Now, it's not saying if you ever slip up, you're in trouble and God is going to hate you. That's not, we don't want to emphasize that. But the picture is of a backslider. Those who choose to run in Satan's path, away from God, in the end will be in the kingdom of darkness with all the other evildoers. Right? Those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord is going to banish with the other evildoers. And so really, it's almost a prayer where he's saying, God, be just. Be fair. Those who are righteous and good and your people, in the end, do good to them. Bring them in and protect them. And those who are turning to evil and running from you, get rid of them. Remove them. And what does that have to do with safety? What does that have to do with not being shaken? Well, if God lets evil into the final kingdom, you're not going to be safe there if there's evil people running around. If it's just an outward thing, and really there are people who are not good and not loving and not purified are going to be in heaven, right? You're going to have problems. And so you're looking forward to the day where God's going to do good to His good, and He's going to cleanse all the people who are ruining and disrupting everything. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what we're praying for. And then He ends with this blessing, which is really His hope. Peace be upon Israel. Peace be upon Israel. Those are the closing line words. This word peace, there's only a couple of Hebrew words that we kind of ever use in evangelical Christian circles, right? This is one of those. Shalom, right? You probably heard that. That's this word. And people use that word because our word peace is kind of, it's kind of paper thin compared to this Hebrew word shalom, which is a very robust, rich word that really means a societal prosperity. when persons just feel whole and complete, when families feel sound and everything is right there, when communities are just thriving and it just seems good and peaceful in that full sense of the word. That's the idea. And so here, this shalom, this peace, is really the opposite of sin, which fractures society, which fractures and splits apart families, which breaks apart people inside and out. And so this psalm ends with a shout for complete peace in the shattered areas of life. Isn't that really a picture of what safety is and what our hope is? For the completeness in those broken areas. For wholeness among God's people. For a thriving society of love and peace and kindness. And that's what we're looking forward to, that shalom. In many ways, shalom is a picture of heaven, isn't it? But it's not merely the final act, peace be upon Israel. It's not just a future hope. He's praying and pronouncing it presently. It's not saying you and I should just hunker down and hope for shalom in heaven. Rather, we're to actually experience this peace of God now. Inside. Isn't God's peace one of the fruit of the Spirit? That families are to be places where peace and wholeness and grace is expressed. In the church, God's peace should be present to destroy division and the fracturing effects of sin. There should be a unity of the Spirit. And those are daily areas to pray for. Shalom be upon Israel. Peace on God's people. And you know, what's the source of such a peace? What is it, just something we're going to work out this week if we get the right technique? How can there actually be shalom in God's church? Do we just get the wrong program, so we need a different system and it's going to work out? No, it's Christ. It's our Lord and Savior. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Even in Acts, when they're preaching, it's called the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, Acts 10:36. And the peace of Christ is Colossians 3:15. Or we could turn over to 1 Peter 2. It says that God's laid a stone in Zion. A chosen and precious one, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. They're never going to be shaken and fall and move. Like Mount Zion, they're going to be solid. And so safety, present shalom, is for the one who's trusting in the Lord. As you believe the good news of peace through the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be stabilized. You know, going back, I think, to those illustrations, if you remember the person who's hallucinating, I think that's kind of how we can sometimes be. We're afraid. Why are we afraid? Because we're convinced that we're right, and this other outside source keeps telling us, no, this is what's going to happen. And we say, no, that's not going to happen. And the outside source is God and his word telling us, this is how it is. And we go, no, it's not that way. And he's saying, you need to trust the Lord, his source. He's surrounding his people. And then the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ will rule your heart. And so are you trusting in the Lord? Not just for your salvation, but are you trusting the Lord in that area of life? And with those things? Or are you trusting in something else to kind of keep you safe in that area? I trust him for the last day, but I don't know if I trust him for this week. And this psalm is really aiming to make you feel safe because God is surrounding you. Eugene Peterson, it's my last quote from him. My last quote from him. He says it so well. Living as a Christian is not walking a tightrope without a safety net high above a breathless crowd, many of whom would like nothing better than the morbid thrill of seeing you fall. It is sitting secure in a fortress. See, and that's Christian life is not you balancing and hoping you get it all right and make it all the way through, and that lots of people are hoping you mess up. He says, no. You're in a fortress. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds you. And so we're to gaze upon our Lord, to stop fixing our eyes on those things, and to be fixing our eyes upon the Lord. For those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. They're like Grandfather Mountain. It can't be shaken. It endures forever. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you that your word is true and good. And we admit that we have been shaken this week, and that we have fixed our eyes and our trust on other things. And Lord, we ask that you would put your promises and your word before our face and before our eyes now, and keep them there this week, that we may trust in you. And that we would not trust in other things. Lord, may we realize that you are a God who is full of love and grace. And may we rest in that. May we see that our Savior did not stay away, but drew near us and came to earth for us. How will he not also give us all things? And so make your people secure, not in an imaginary sense, but realizing that their God is with them, refining them, purifying them, and bringing them home. And may, Lord, you place peace and shalom upon your people. And this congregation, a peace in our hearts, a peace in our lives, in our schedules, a peace even in this body of Christ here. And may that be a reflection of your good gifts and your might. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.